in Matthew chapter 24, the context has to do with some questions that they asked the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And the things that they're referring to has to do with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so he begins to tell them, but I want to skip on over and notice in verse 29. Now he tells them about his coming, how it'll be. It'll be like the as the lightning shineth out of the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And what he's saying there, if I put on the board up here and I say, here is the Mediterranean Sea, say this is the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and the Dead Sea. Up here would be what we know as Turkey today, Syria and whatever over there, the Persian Gulf over here. The type of the coming of the Lord, as in the context, has to do with Joshua. When the children of Israel, say down here's the Red Sea, Egypt is down here, the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, went down to Mount Sinai, wound around and around in the wilderness for 40 years, and then they did something they call walking the king's highway. There is a highway in the desert that they came around, and they got to a point over here. And my personal opinion, you understand the way I'm saying that now, is that there is a resurrection takes place at this point, but not so with Joshua. But nevertheless, Moses is buried over there somewhere. Now, Joshua came to the Jordan River. He has taken over. Moses has died. So Joshua takes over. The word Joshua means basically the same as the word Jesus. When they get to the Jordan River, it divides. They go out in the middle of the Jordan River and they pick up 12 stones. They carry those 12 stones over there and they built an altar. They built something over there with those 12 stones. But that isn't all. They picked up stones over there, carried them over to the bed of the Jordan River, and I'm not pulling your leg, this is for real. And they went over and they put those stones down in the Jordan River. And I'm talking Jordan River just like you see. If you happen to see something on television and they show you a scene of the Jordan River, I'm talking about the Jordan River. There is a point in the Jordan River right now, and you can bank on it, that there are 12 rocks, there are 12 stones in the base, in the bottom of that Jordan River out there somewhere, that marks the spot where Joshua came across and they brought the children of Israel into the promised land. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, they will have been gathered down here to a place. It's called the Rock. They will run for their lives out of Jerusalem, run from the Antichrist, and they'll run to a place down there and hole up down there. And the angel of the Lord, as in Revelation chapter 1, the angel of the Lord will come, and he will lead them as he did in days of old, as in the book of Hosea, read the thing. And he'll lead them around this highway, and they'll come over here, and there'll be a resurrection take place, and they will come across from the east to the west. As the lightning shineth from the east unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, and on and on and on. It has nothing to do with you looking up there and the lightning. I don't know how many times you ever saw this happen. How many times have you ever counted it anyway and seen lightning go from the east to the west? No, when he comes again, he'll come from the east unto the west, and he'll come to Jerusalem, and basically that's the idea that's presented here. Now, when he comes, then, something else is going to take place. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming with clouds of in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels. Well, if I'm going to take this off now, I'm going to take this chart off from up here, and I'm going to redo it. I'm going to say that right here has to do with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that in here is a parenthesis, and it represents the church, which is the body of Christ. I'm going to say that we're going up to meet the Lord. The tribulation that is referred to is going to be in here, and the second coming of Christ is over here. But in the meantime, he's going to come down and most likely will be in some form of a satellite up above in the atmospheric heaven out there. The clouds received him out of their sight. It'll be in the cloudy atmospheric heaven, which I think is like 50 miles out there. I think that's about right. In other words, after you get up a point there, then you go into orbit. And so he's going to come down there, and he's going to send forth angels. And angels are going to gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. In other words, unbelievers, people who will not trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, people who will not take Christ and stand for Christ and whatever, he'll gather them out of his kingdom and cast them into a furnace of fire, he says, in Matthew chapter 13, and on and on and on. So, it's going to be some rough times in there, and let me tell you something right now up front. You don't want to be there. Now, I guarantee you. Now, I want you to think about something. I dare you to think about it. You mamas and daddies in here, let's just say that we've been watching the news and that the hurricane, which is down in the Gulf, was headed here. Let's just say that that hurricane was right out there in the Gulf of Mexico, not many miles away, and was supposed to hit here at 12 noon. Let's just say that it is like Andrew or Camille or even Opal. Now, come on. If that hurricane was coming here, it was supposed to be at 12 noon, hit here today, would you be here with your family? What do you think? How many of you think you would be here this morning and be honest with yourself, absolutely honest? There wasn't any doubt in your mind. You've been tracking that thing along with the news people. It's going to hit here at noon today. There isn't any doubt about it. How many of you would have come here this morning and brought your family here? How many believe you'd be here this morning with your family? Why? Why do you think you wouldn't have been here? Say, because you didn't fall off a turnip truck, you got sense enough to... That'd be a good answer. If you wouldn't be here this morning with your family because you're concerned for yourself and for your family, how often do you take notice of and train your children and prepare your children for the coming of the Lord, which is much worse than Andrew or Camille or Opal or whatever? They are nothing compared to what's going to take place at the coming of the Lord. Nothing at all. You know what we're seeing? We're seeing the phoniness of people today when they say, "I love my children." Something happens to your child, immediately you'd either call for an ambulance or you'd put them in a vehicle and you'd rush them to the doctor or rush them to the hospital, and you're concerned about them. Are you not concerned about their eternal security? Are you not concerned about eternity? How about eternity with you? What does it matter to you anyhow? Folks, it's coming. As sure as you're here this morning, the wrath of the Lord is going to fall. Now, back in Matthew 24, verse 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But in the days, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away. Not raptured them out, took them in the wrath, came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field. One shall be taken, that is, in the wrath, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and have not suffered his house to be broken up. That's exactly what I was talking to you about just now. In other words, if you know when the hurricane was going to come, if you knew it was going to strike here, then you'd make provision for it. You'd run, or you'd nail up your... You'd do something. And yet people do nothing pertaining to the coming of the Lord. In other words, the news watch, the news media, the magazines, the television have more power over the minds and the spirits of human beings today than the Word of God. What an indictment. Back in the passage, verse 44, therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That in everything, verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all I'm trying to do is establish something with you. The Lord's going to come again. And before the Lord comes again, wrath is going to fall. Now, that's a fact. Now, you can argue and bellyache, or you can do whatever you want about whether the rapture of the church is going to be here, middle of the tribulation, over here, or not at all. Whatever you do with it, hey, makes no matter. There's one thing I want to establish with you. Bless God before the Lord comes again, and he is going to come again. He said he's going to come again, and before he comes again, the wrath's going to fall, and you don't want to be in it. Believe me, you don't want to be in it. Turn back in your Bible with me to Isaiah. And look in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. All right, in Isaiah chapter 13, notice in verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. That's pretty rough, you know. Verse 18, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh both cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. You know, a thought just came to me. I believe it's about a couple of years ago out at the racetrack one night, and I'm sure that Gary can remember this. While they were racing, there was a car got loose, and that's before they had the walls the way they have them out there now, the cement walls. And this car got out of control and turned and went toward what they call pit road out there. And there were people that I used to see them out there all the time, and I used to get real nervous about that. And I think, don't those people know that a car coming around there at 100 miles an hour just take off down there and wipe out a bunch of people? And so they're just messing around out there, and this car came down there, and there was a woman saw the car, and she started to run, and that thing hit her. And I watched that woman go up in the air, and she did some flips and hit over there, and then it hit a couple other people, whatever. You know what those people did out there? Immediately a man came. I was up in the tower where Gary and them, where they announced up there, and this fellow came running in there, and he said, Brother Moore, they need you down there. Brother Moore, go down there and see about those people. He wouldn't have said that this morning. That fellow wouldn't say, they need you over there. Go over there and preach the gospel to those people. He wouldn't say that now. He doesn't even believe what I preach. He goes to a church that would deny everything that I'm telling you. We live in a time of weirdos. You know that? This world's upside down, folks. The emphasis put on the wrong things. It's crazy. Don't trust what this world tells you. Trust what this book says. What should you be concerned about? You should be concerned about your own soul, and then you should be concerned about the souls of other people. Back in the passage, verse 9, Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Verse 10, For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. You know something? Last year, when at the time of the two hurricanes that hit here, Aaron and Opal, the lights went out. Now, you that were here, you know that. Now, you know something? I lived years gone by when there was no electric lights in our community. So I knew about darkness. I knew about walking down the road at 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night in total darkness. But it was as if I'd almost forgotten how that felt. I went out of my house and I looked in the neighborhood and there wasn't a light. It's darkness everywhere. And there's a crazy feeling when you cannot see a light. Bernice and I came from my son Bill's home when he was up in Colorado. And the hurricane had just hit in Mobile. And we came 98, Highway 98, and came down Spring Hill Avenue. And I drove between the trees down the street there and around. And you know what was very unique about all that? There wasn't one light. It was total darkness everywhere. And it was a weird feeling when there is no light. Well, before the Lord comes again, there'll be total darkness. Darkness. In fact, the Bible says that this darkness is going to be so black that people are going to chew their tongues. They're going to be so upset and so nervous and so frustrated until they're just going to gnash and they're going to chew and they're going to chomp. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the coming of the Lord. I'm talking about that it's near. And I'm talking about the fact that unless you get saved, unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll be in it. How can you avoid that? Well, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Let me show you something. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, if the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Now, let's just say that your life is right here. Here's the day you were born, and here's the day that you'll leave this world. When Jesus Christ died, he died in A.D. 33. In other words, he was 33 years old. Our calendar starts, supposedly, at his birth. So we now are in 1996. We're in A.D. 1996. But when Jesus Christ died, it was 33 years after his birth, A.D. 33. Now, when Jesus Christ died, he died for your sins. In other words, God knew you'd be born at this point. God knew you'd die or whatever at that point. So therefore, your sins are between those two points. God knew all about you, what you'd do, when you'd do it, why you'd do it. He knew everything about you. He knew you'd be born, and he knew that you didn't have anything to do with that. You didn't choose to be born. You didn't choose the day of your birth, the place of your birth, or the time of your birth. I've mentioned before that my birth was almost 100 years ago. I was born July 29, 1924. Now, what happened was that I was walking along the Kinston Highway there from Elba to Kinston, and I was looking at the mailboxes. I was trying to find a family that I wanted to be born into. And as I walked along, I saw a mailbox there that said, W.T. Moore. Aha! I like that. I want to be a member of that family. And so I chose to be born in the W.T. Moore family. Wrong. It didn't happen that way at all. I'm lying to you. I had no choice in the matter. I came kicking and screaming into this world 72 years ago tomorrow. I didn't choose to do so. I was born. Nobody asked me if I wanted to be born. Nobody asked me if I wanted the name Moore. Nobody asked me anything about that. I was born at that point. Do you understand? And so were you. You didn't choose that. But that isn't all. You know something? When I was born with an evil nature. I've had people say, Brother Moore, why don't you smile more? What is there to smile about? I'm dying. People say, did you hear about so-and-so? What about him? Well, he's dying. Well, everybody is. The point is not are you dying, it's when, where, and how. I was born in sin. I was born with a sinful nature. I was born with a rebellious spirit in me, and so were you. Every one of these children up here, and every one of you grown-ups, you have a rebellious spirit in you, and it's called sin. The nature of sin in you is rebellion. The nature of sin in you is called an offense. The nature of sin in you is called transgression, and on and on and on. You're a transgressor. You're an offensive individual, that is, that nature is, to God himself. But God had compassion on you. God looked down there and saw that E.C. Moore would be born into the world on that day and not choose to do so, didn't make it come to pass, and so God had compassion on me, and he loved me because he knew that I am what I am and can't help being what I am. Now I can help doing what my old nature wants to do. I can stop that. I can hold the brakes on that. But I can't help being this individual that I am. I'm high-tempered. And I'm mean. Like the man went to the doctor. The doctor said, "You got thus and thus and thus." He said, "I want a second opinion." He said, "Well, you're ugly too." "But I'm not ugly. I've got an ugly spirit. I've got a wicked spirit in me. I didn't choose it to be so. I didn't select it to be so. I didn't want it to be so. But it's there, and it's in you. And so God loved you because He knew that you didn't have anything to do with that, and He wanted to give you a choice. So He gave His Son at Calvary to die for that evil nature that is in you, that sin that is in you that's going to cause you to die. Or the wrath of God get you. So Jesus Christ at Calvary took your sin and died so that you, by trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, God could save you from this wrath. God could save you from that sin that dwells within you. Why, if Jesus Christ referred to 13 different things that proceed out of the heart of man. He said it's not that which goes in you that defiles you, it's that which comes out of your heart. And He named 13 things that's in the heart of people today that come out their heart, and you hear them as they come out the mouth. They're spoken as words. Bad things. And so when Jesus Christ died, He took all of that upon Himself and took your place. And God, are you listening to me? God identified Jesus Christ with you. In other words, whatever you are here, Jesus Christ became back there. Now, let me ask you something. What are you? You know, one time there's a man in this Bible whose name was Jacob. And Jacob wanted God to bless him, as people do today. They asked me, "Brother Moore, would you pray for me?" They want God's blessings upon themselves. Well, Jacob did. But Jacob's name means liar. It means cheat. It means conniver. The word Jacob carries with it the idea of a man dealing cards, and he'd deal the second card. Or he'd deal off the bottom of the deck. The word Jacob carries the idea of a man that would walk along behind you and stick out his foot and trip you and take your wallet. That's what it means. It means sinner. It means a bad fella. And so he's got a hold of the Lord hanging on there, and he's saying, "Bless me." And the Lord said, "What is your name?" Well, he acted like he didn't hear that, because he didn't want to say what he is. He didn't want to say his name. You know, people used to be named according to what they were. For instance, Abram. The word Abram in the scripture, the Hebrew word, carries with it the idea of a big man. Tall, big man. Abram. Then later on, God changed his name to Abraham. The word Abraham means father of many. In other words, even though you're an old man and don't have any children, you're going to be the father of many, many children. So God said, "Jacob, what is your name?" And old Jacob just trying to, "Bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord," without confessing what he was. What are you? What did we ought to call you? When I meet you at the door over there, you come in. Should I shake your hand and say, "Come in, liar"? What should I say? Come on in, thief. Or should I say, come in, adulterer. What should I call you? What should you call me? What are you? Well, whatever you are, liar, thief, murderer, whoremonger, adulterer, fornicator, whatever you are, Jesus Christ became at Calvary. God made him to be whatever you are at Calvary. God identified Jesus Christ at Calvary with your sin and with what you are, in order that you, by believing on him, God could make you be the righteousness of God in him. That's the greatest news you ever heard. Now it's up to you to identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, here you are over here, the sinner you are. You look back to Calvary and you say, I am a bad person. I've told a lie before. I've lied. Therefore, I must be a liar. You see, people are not liars because they told a lie. They tell lies because they're a liar. People are not murderers because they kill somebody. People kill because they're murderers. People are not thieves because they stole something. People steal because they're thieves. What are you? In all honesty and sincerity, looking deep into your heart, what are you? Well, now that God identified his son with your sins, why don't you right now identify yourself with Jesus Christ's death? And say, when Jesus Christ died, he died for my sin. When Jesus Christ died, he suffered for me. It is because of me that he died. He died to pay for my sin at Calvary. And claim him as your Lord and Savior. In that manner, you can be saved from the hurricane and the flood and the fire and the wrath that is coming. Back in Isaiah chapter 13, notice in verse 11, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I'll make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of a fire. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger, and the numerous other passes that bear this out. Now, are there any signs pertaining to this? How can we know when this is going to take place? Well, we can't know when it's going to be when it's going to take place, but we can know some things that precede it. For instance, turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew 24 again. In Matthew 24. By the way, let's not look at this just as we see it in Pensacola or Dallas, Texas or Tampa, Florida. Let's look at it the way it is around the world, because when Jesus Christ comes again, it'll have to do with a world event. All right, in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, and on and on and on. Now, in another passage, he says, as in the days of Lot, so shall it be. Well, how was it in the days of Noah, and how in the days of Lot? Well, there are several things that were very prevalent in that time. One is homosexuality. Homosexuality was rampant. In fact, when Lot and his family were in Sodom, and the angels of the Lord came to take them out of there, the men of the city came around, and they saw the two angels, and Lot had taken them into his house, those two angels, And the men of that city said, put them out here to us that we may know them. They're not wanting to be introduced to them. They want to perform a homosexual act upon them. And Lot said, do ye not so evil? And on and on. Homosexuality was rampant in those days. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, notice in verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 21. How is it? What is the sign? Look at it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and on and on and on. You know what they did? They had an imagination of what God Almighty looked like. And so they went out into the woods and they cut down a tree. And they chopped on that thing and they formed the image of a man and they melted gold and they gold-plated that thing and they set that thing down in a room somewhere and they went in and knelt in front of that image they had made and worshipped that image. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What are the signs? Why, they're everywhere today. Homosexuality is rampant. Look at it in the Scripture and see what it says. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and on and on. Verse 28, even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and on and on. Why, idolatry is rampant in the world today, and so God has given the world over to homosexuality. I noticed the other day, the thought just hit me broadside. Why? I mean, is the world filled with idiots? Here were two women wanting to get married that had children by marriage. They cannot accomplish that. Are you listening to me? You just saw in the paper where there was a man that was a murderer, had a child, and so they took his son away from him. The mother is a homosexual. She's a lesbian. Lives with another woman. And she just went through court to get that child back. And the courts were having a problem about this. Why? Because it wouldn't be a good atmosphere for two women posing as married. It would be a bad influence on the child. Somebody as nutty as a fruitcake somewhere, when the U.S. government says it is all right to do that, and yet somebody in the court system said that wouldn't be a good atmosphere. The world is crazy. Don't you know that? It's going to start raving mad. What? They've been given over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is a junk mind. It's a mind that is worthless. It is not any good for anything. People cannot think in terms of Almighty God anymore. They can't think in terms of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They must have an image or a picture to look at. I've mentioned to our congregation here before about going into a room up in Alabama. A man said, I want you to see my room here. And we went in and he had these drapes around that. It's rather dark in there. And he had candles. And that fellow had a had an image on a table in there and a picture. He said, is the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, which really is the Antichrist. And he had that picture on the wall there. And he had these candles burning. And he said that it is so comforting to me. He goes in there and he kneels in front of that. And he prays to that thing. And he said, I get such deep peace and all that. And I felt like something's going to get me while I was in there. The world has gone crazy. I mentioned here before about the so-called picture of the Last Supper. You ever look at that thing? How did he get them all on one side of the table? I mean, if we sat down at a meal, wouldn't we sit around the table? What do you think? You think we'd all sit on one side? I mean, it's just a thought, that's all. They're all on one side of the table looking. Something a little bit weird, wouldn't you say? People can't worship today without an image. Those who trust Jesus Christ can. Those who trust Jesus Christ know that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So there are no images in here. There's no cross up here. There's no steeple on top. 99% of the people have no idea what steeples are all about. And in case you want to know, I can tell you right now, they're idolatry and they represent a phalanx. And if you want to know what that is, look it up. That's exactly what they are. What are the signs of the coming of the Lord? Idolatry, which brings on homosexuality. What are the signs? Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. So there's a departure from the faith. But this is further on here. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this knew also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous there is a word that means it means fierce and angry and it's like it's like beating something or something pecking on something else and on. It's something that's irritable and aggravating and on and on. And everything is, that's the way it is today. It's aggravating, it's fierce, it's mean, and it's hateful. To live in the world today. Perilous times shall come. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Those are signs of the last days. Those are signs of that we're near to the coming of the Lord. The homosexuality, the departure from the faith, the perilous times, as in the bomb or whatever it was in the airplane the other day that blew that thing up, as it was in Atlanta night before last, I believe it was, when somebody set off a bomb over there. As it is, I mean, everywhere you look today, you know, you used to think, well, I'm secure, I'm in the United States. So what have we done? We've got elected officials today that are bound and determined to carry us out there with them and bring them in here. And so there's a constant inflow of wicked, evil, belligerent, hateful people come into the United States that would love to wipe us off the face of the earth right now. And nothing is being done about it. When that airplane blew up the other day, I said to Ralph and Nolan on the way over to our Bible class, when is somebody going to put a stop to this and quit this patty-waist, sissy, silly toleration of this kind of stuff? You know something? We haven't won a war in years. Think about it. He went into World War II, and finally, after having defeated the forces in Europe and the forces in Asia and whatever, after all of this, the peace treaty was signed. Then there's the Korean War. Who won? We sure didn't. Then there's the Vietnam War. Who won? We sure didn't. And then there's one after the other. When did you win a war? You haven't. So what about our country today? Come on in. Bring your ideals and your ideas. Bring it all in here and blow our children to smithereens. Bring your children in here and join hands with my children and teach my children against the God of creation. Teach them against the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them the garbage that the world knows out there, and on and on and on. That's where we live today. The signs of the time. Perilous times are here. And don't tell me that it's always been like this. I'm 72 years old, and I can well remember how it wasn't always like this. You know something? Before World War II, up in Coffee County, Alabama, it was peaceful up there. There might be a drunk in the neighborhood, but you didn't have any of this kind of stuff. And you know what? You could drive your car, if you could afford one, into Elba and get out of it and leave the key in it and nobody bother it. You could walk out of your house and leave the door unlocked and you didn't have to worry about people stealing anything. You could take your tools and put them on the wall of your barn under a shed there. My daddy had designs drawn out where each tool belonged, and they hanged on those walls and nobody bothered them. Not long ago, I was in the backyard working one day, and two boys came back there, teenagers. You know, with the cap on backwards and the whole smear of the whole thing. And so they came up to me, and they said, and they were surprised. I was working on this pickup truck, and when I got up, it was like, what are you doing here? I mean, they were surprised to see me. And so the one of them said, could you tell us where Winn-Dixie is? And I said, yeah, just go back out there to the street, turn to the left, go up to the dead end, turn to the left, go up to 9 Mile Road, down to the right. Well, thank you. And so the two of them went out and they turned to the right. They live two blocks down there. Well, the car that Nolan's got was in the backyard, so that night we were gone, and when we got back, the hubcaps were what? Gone. So you believe they got them? Yeah. They were casing the joint. I've had all sorts of tools disappear. I have to lock everything up today. Why? People steal. They're mean. They're ornery. They're hateful. They're despicable. And they don't believe in the God of creation. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want anything to do with Him. So what am I saying unto you? I'm saying the time is near. I'm saying the time is short. I'm saying to you, whatever you're going to do, do it now. Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. You mamas and daddies, start working with your children and train them. Start teaching them. And if you don't know how to teach them, trust the Lord Jesus Christ yourself and get in this Bible and find out some things and start telling your children about the Lord. Say, well, what if they go bad? I would much rather that my children know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and trust Him as their Lord and Savior and then later go bad than to be bad and not know the Lord Jesus Christ and end up in hell, wouldn't you? Just grunt. The Lord's coming, folks. He said He was. The Bible is clear, and the numerous passages over and over and over and over is the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord is going to happen. I hope it's before we're finished here. I hope it's before we finish. If the Lord came right now, I want you to think about something. When it takes place, we that are saved will be changed and we'll disappear from this room. If the Lord came right now, just as Jesus Christ was in the tomb and went up through the grave clothes without taking them off, and then went through a rock formation like as if this was the tomb here, and you could be in that tomb and see the Lord, you'd see him on the slab there with all this stuff wrapped around him called swaddling cloth, and you'd suddenly see a motion over there, and he'd start coming up through that cloth, not get up and pull it off, he'd just come up through it, and you'd see him stand there on his feet, and you'd see him begin to rise, and then his head would disappear through the rock formation up there, and then his shoulders would disappear, then his waist, and then all you could see would be his feet, and then they would disappear out of your sight. If the rapture came right now, that would happen in this room, except you wouldn't see it. It'd be so fast, you couldn't see it take place. It's quicker than it takes for an atomic bomb to go off. It is the smallest amount of time that is possible. The rapture would come and we that are saved wouldn't be here. Now I want you to think. Let's say that it does. When I clap my hands, that's going to represent the coming of the Lord. We that are saved are gone. Are you still here? We that are saved just left. Had that been the rapture? How about you? Did you go? You didn't, unless you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that He died for your sins and was buried and rose again. You'd still be here. And if you remained here, there'd be some things that would take place that would be too much for you. You don't want to remain. You want to go? Trust the Lord as your Savior. You want to go? Jesus Christ died for you? Claim Him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then, He said, shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you've heard. You've heard that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. So what do? You believe on Him. You call upon Him. You confess Him as your Lord and Savior. The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, as the Bible says, and you believe that God raised Him from the dead, as the Bible says, and you want to be saved, then right now, claim Him as your Lord and Savior. Would you bow with me for prayer? With your head bowed, right now, as we go to the Lord in prayer, if you're not saved, will you right now claim Him as your Savior? Right there where you are, just between you and the Lord, if you haven't trusted Christ, if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know where you'd go if you died right now, if there's a possibility you'd end up in hell, then you need Jesus Christ, your Savior. Will you trust Him right now? As we go to the Lord in prayer, while I'm praying, will you ask the Lord to save you? If you believe that He died for you, will you ask Him to save you? Will you claim Him as your Savior?